Father, we honor you and we thank you for everything that you've done already, all that you're doing. Thank you for your presence here in a very tangible way. Thank you that you're moving in hearts and minds and our physical bodies. Thank you that you're moving in our emotions. Thank you moving in the areas of soul, area that need to be healed. Thank you, God, that you're moving. And I pray that even the word today would give some encouragement, that would give some strength to those of us that endeavor to pursue all that you have purposed to do in us, through us, all of who you've called us to be. So we just thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? On last week we talked about, well, week before last. Last week was an incredible time of just personal ministry. And I want to say to you at the end of our service today, if you have a personal need or you desire prayer in any way, that we will make ourselves available up front here to pray with you, pray for you. We want to make sure that we do that every time that we gather together. But week before last, I talked about the perseverance of Paul. The perseverance of Paul. And in this year of accelerated kingdom advancement, say that, accelerated kingdom advancement, the next level. Yes, the next level. One of the things that I feel like Holy Spirit was speaking to me is our need for renewed perseverance. Renewed perseverance. We go through seasons where we get weary, but the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And so that means that for any of us, all of us, there's times when we can be wearied in what we are endeavoring to do. And so today I want to continue with that thought of talking about what I would call the power of perseverance. And this morning, the perseverance of Nehemiah. I want to share just some points out of this particular book of the Bible and all that's happening with it. Let me give you a little bit of framework around getting to Nehemiah, because sometimes when we read things scripturally, a lot of times we read a book of the Bible not realizing that some of it is just a continuation, meaning that when you're reading a particular book of the Bible, it really wasn't written in chapters, okay? It was just written. And then someone came along later and put it in chapters, and so we'll say chapter and verse. A lot of times when we think about Nehemiah and his desire and what he worked to accomplish, all we think about is Nehemiah. But what I want you to understand, and it really goes back to Ezra chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles, the last couple verses of 2 Chronicles. There it reads like this. This is Ezra 1. It says, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now, what that's talking about is the word that you and I read in Jeremiah 29, that passage of scripture. We always go to Jeremiah 29:11. But in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is speaking to the people of God and telling them that they will be in captivity for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, God says he's going to free them, and when he frees them, they will, when they are set free, they're going to come out with wealth, they're going to come out with resources. And so a lot of times we'll read Jeremiah 29:11, I believe it is. It says, I know the thoughts that I have for you, the plans that I have for you, good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. And that is true. Here it shows how God honors his word, because he moves through Cyrus, who is now king of Persia. It says, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up his spirit, the king of Cyrus. So he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Say Jerusalem. It says, which is in Judah. It says, whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, and this, now here's the point here, says, every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods, cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So God honored his word, and they were released with the resources. Come on, say they had the money. Yeah, God honored his word as he always does, and he sends them out. When they went out, though, it wasn't connected to Nehemiah yet. It was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the one who led out the people. As a matter of fact, let me read this to you. It says Zerubbabel is sent, because they were sent, and led the people out of Babylon. When he gets to Jerusalem, he rebuilds the altar and he rebuilds the temple. But there were already people living there who were the grandchildren of the Israelites who hadn't gone into captivity. Zerubbabel had some issues. They came wanting to help, and he said, "No, I don't want your help. You can't help." They rebuilt the temple. When they rebuilt the temple, and they thought that as a result of rebuilding the temple, that the presence of God was going to come back and everything was going to be fine. It didn't happen. So there was the temple, there was the altar, but there was no presence of God. So 60, 70 years later, Ezra shows up. Now, Ezra is sent by King Artaxerxes. Okay? So Cyrus is off the picture. Artaxerxes is king now. And he sends Ezra now to go and establish the teachings, the Torah, and rebuild community. But when Ezra gets there, and he's now working to establish and build, if you will, more of the spiritual infrastructure of it, they run into a problem. The problem that they run into is that over the years, many of the Israelites married non-Israelites. So they had this kind of mixture going on. As a result of the things that Ezra taught, many of the leaders showed up. They showed up and they said, "We want you to tell those who married non-Israelites to divorce them and send them on their way." So he's forced to do that. Some of them do, some of them don't. The reality is, at that point, it's still not God's best. One of the things that I want to say to all of us this morning is God works in a continuum. Say continuum. Meaning that you're here, I'm here, but there are those who came before us. I'm talking about even just this geographical area. It could be this building. There are those who have gone before us, who did what they could, as maybe as best they could. The scripture says concerning David that he served the purposes of God in his generation. And when I read that, it causes me to think about what is it that God wants to use me for in my lifetime, in my generation, that furthers his plan. Because you see, all of this that I'm sharing with you right here happens over years and years and years. So when you read now getting to Nehemiah, one of the things that often, like when you read Nehemiah and you're reading chapter 1, immediately what you find out is that Nehemiah is working, and he gets news of how bad things are with the walls of Jerusalem. His heart is moved. Say his heart is moved. Because you see, one of the differences here for Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah wasn't sent. He was compelled to go. It's a difference. Cyrus, responding to God, sends them. Ezra is sent by Artaxerxes. Now, for Nehemiah, who's serving still the same king as Ezra, but he is so distraught over the conditions that it causes him. It says he wept. He prayed and he wept. And then one day going to work, when he gets to work, and the Bible says that he was the cupbearer, which meant anything that the king was going to drink, Nehemiah would drink it first. So if it had any poison in it, the king wouldn't die, Nehemiah would die. How many of you know that's a praying job right there? Heightened sense of discernment right there. So Nehemiah shows up, and when he shows up, he doesn't look good. The king says, man, you're sad. What's wrong? What's going on? And he tells him what's in his heart. But then he makes this statement that I believe is a statement for many of us to recognize. He simply says this to the king. He said, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah. I want to remind you that you have favor in your life. I want to remind you that you have favor. And one of the things that you and I often will have to remind ourselves of is we have that favor in order for God to accomplish things in our lives for his glory. The favor is not enough, though. And this is where I want to begin to talk about the perseverance. Because the favor can be there to do certain things. But what do you do when things start happening to oppose the very thing you believe you're supposed to be doing? The word perseverance simply means continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failures, or opposition. Continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulty, failure, or opposition. Everybody, anybody who's going to succeed and succeed well will have to deal with difficulties, failures, and opposition. It just comes with life, and the more you desire to live the best life that God intended for you, you may deal with the greater opposition. I was doing some reading last night, just reading through different areas of perseverance. It's amazing. All of the different people who have a sense or a wisdom around dealing with perseverance. So this one person says it this way: I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I was entrusted to take the game-winning shot and I missed it. I failed over and over again in life, and that is why I succeed. That was Michael Jordan. Every strike brings me closer to the next home run. That was Babe Ruth. It always seems impossible until it's done. Nelson Mandela. When I read that one, it reminded me of Chuck Yeager. Anybody know who Chuck Yeager is? Anybody? Everybody? Somebody? Chuck Yeager was a pilot. Chuck Yeager was the gentleman that broke the sound barrier. He was the first man to break the sound barrier. All that went before him, none of them were able to do it because once they reached that level of speed, it seemed as if, not if, there was the chance that the plane would just break up in midair. But Chuck Yeager, who was a fighter pilot before he became a test pilot, had flown missions and had been, I believe it said he had been shot down twice and lived. So what I like to think about with Chuck Yeager is what allowed him to be the guy to break the sound barrier is that he had already faced death twice. And so that fear wasn't there anymore. And when you hear his story or you read the account, he tells how it seemed like the plane was just about to explode. The resistance was that great. And then he broke through. Perseverance, continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failures, or opposition. So Nehemiah is moved. Now let me give you a couple more quotes here. These are good. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Winston Churchill. A bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. That was Helen Keller. Yeah. It's always too soon to quit. Norman Vincent Peale. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Now, I like to think of it this way. You can fail, but you're not a failure. That's my edit on that. Because often we fail, it doesn't make you a failure. Failure is only the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. One more. That was Henry Ford. One more. Success is no accident. It is hard work, perseverance, learning, studying, sacrifice, and most of all, love of what you are doing or learning to do. That was the great soccer player, Pele. Nehemiah is a lesson in perseverance. Because from the moment he started, he had to deal with various waves of opposition. In Nehemiah, the second chapter, verse 9 through 10, it says this. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. You see, when he launched out, the king gave him letters. The king gave him right to certain material that he would be able to use in the building. Now, the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat and the Horonite, now he was the governor of Syria, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate, and the gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me and about the king's words which were spoken to me. Then I said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to do the good work. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, now they're adding on, heard it, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. It's interesting to note, and this dynamic seems to happen everywhere, that when you launch out to do something that either someone else has done or some other group has done, often there are those who will oppose you for trying to get it done. And that's what's happening here. When you read through Nehemiah 4, you see over and over and over the things that they do to try to discourage Nehemiah. So with the remainder of my time, because I want to really pull this in and wrap it up, and maybe spend a little bit more time on it later. I want to give you 9 points of how Nehemiah dealt with the opposition and how he continued to persevere. And it starts with what God put in his heart. Number one, Nehemiah did not disclose to anyone what was in his heart until he had first assessed the situation. Now, that's a good strategy right there. You can have a great idea, but not everybody's going to be excited about your idea. And so you're going to need to be sure about your idea. You're going to need to be sure that it's something that you want to do, something that you want to give yourself to. And you have to recognize that not everybody's going to understand it. It says that he only took one or two people with him. And then when he went out and really surveyed it, he went by himself. So you need to be mindful who you tell and what you tell. The second thing is this. Nehemiah was faced with opposition from the moment it became public knowledge of his desire and plan to reveal the walls. From the moment it became public, opposition came. It seemed to be from generation to generation, because remember I told you that Zerubbabel, there was opposition, although with that, there were those who wanted the help, but Zerubbabel wouldn't receive the help. Consequently, things didn't go the way they should go. With Ezra, there were those who opposed the way that things were going. With Nehemiah, with Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, whenever you launch out in what you believe to be what God has called you to do, you have to recognize that you might find yourself dealing with great opposition. In today's vernacular, we call them haters. Just about the moment that you are ready to begin to do, cast vision, share vision. Now, the Bible does talk about safety in a multitude of counsel. I'm not talking about that. You need wise people around you. I need wise people around me that we can hear and adjust as we're doing what we're doing. But Nehemiah was faced with opposition by those who were already living there. And sometimes when you start out doing what someone else should have done, could have done, the support isn't there. But that's where it's going to take perseverance. Say perseverance. That's where it's going to take the perseverance, the continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failures, or opposition. Number three, Nehemiah had to accept that some who should have been helping him were now resisting him. Those of you that are involved in business, those of you that are entrepreneurs, those of you that are starting ventures. Often this is a dynamic that comes into play. He had to accept that some who should have been helping him, could have been helping him, were resisting him. Even those who would benefit from the restoration of the wall resisted the work. Now that just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. But that's a dynamic that we deal with. It's a dynamic that we deal with even with what we're doing here in this area and in this region. Number four, Nehemiah had to motivate the people and keep them encouraged. Nehemiah had to motivate the people and keep them encouraged. It's amazing that you can start out and everybody's real excited until you have to start working it out. And then all of a sudden, it starts to look a little different, starts to feel a little different. Some who were excited on the front end feel led to do something else. Nehemiah had to motivate the people and keep them encouraged. Because the people now were dealing with the struggle of wanting to see it completed, but now they're under the same pressure that Nehemiah is. The opposition. It's good to have people around you that can remind you of who you are and what you're called to do. Because sometimes the weight and pressure of it can become so great that you just need somebody to say one thing to you that helps you to recognize and remind you of who you are and why you started down the road you started down. I have some prophetic words that I go back and read, and I found one recently that went all the way back to 2015 when I was in South Africa. It was in 2015 when I was in South Africa that I received the word from God that you stopped. But that wasn't all the word that I received. I received another word and a much longer word that I had to find it, pull it up again, and remind myself. And it helped to recalibrate me as to what I'm doing and why I'm doing what I'm doing. Nehemiah had to motivate the people. He had to keep them encouraged because many of them were becoming weary in well-doing. Number five, Nehemiah had to be aware of enemies, but not distracted by them. He had to be aware of them, but not distracted by them. You want to be aware of challenges. You want to be aware, but you don't want to be distracted by it. Those enemies kept coming and they kept coming and they kept coming because they didn't want to see him succeed because of how it would make them look. The challenge that we face even in the body of Christ is everybody's not excited about everybody's success. Nehemiah had to be aware of his enemies, but not be distracted by his enemies. A discipline that he had was he learned to be able to recognize what he was dealing with, but not focus on it any longer than he needed to focus on it. It's the same for you and I, no matter what it is. Number six, Nehemiah had a discipline of prayer that became his response to every attack of the enemy. I don't want to take time and read through each one now, but you can find them there. If you read through Nehemiah chapters 1 through 4, you will see how every time he was confronted, he prayed. Every time he was confronted, he gave it to the Lord. It's exactly what George was saying, Pastor George was saying. He gave it to the Lord. And so I've learned over the years that as information comes to me, I give it to the Lord. That which I'm supposed to handle, I will handle. I am responsible. But I can't do everything. But I can pray. All right. Nehemiah had a discipline of prayer that became his response to every attack of the enemy. Jesus had a disciplined life of prayer. He was teaching it to his disciples who became the apostles. That's why in the garden he said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? How many of you know that prayer, intercession, takes intentional work? I'm talking about intercession. Not just a prayer like over your food. Not minimizing that. I'm talking about this place, disciplined place of prayer. Where it's in that kind of prayer that you settle things, things get settled on the inside of you. Or else you keep carrying it and it becomes a distraction to you. Nehemiah had a discipline of prayer. So every time they opposed him, he prayed. Every time something was brought to him, a concern, he prayed. Number 7, Nehemiah relied on God to give strength to the workers as they built. His prayer was, oh God, strengthen my hands, strengthen our hands. That's a prayer that we need to pray regularly because we're building, we're lifting, and we're relying on God. We're relying on the grace of God. You must rely on the grace of God. If you're going to persevere, you're going to need that level of grace. You're going to need that level of grace that helps you to continue to persevere and to move forward. Number 8, Nehemiah trusted God to protect them and expose any plot of the enemy to harm them. He trusted God to protect them. And when they plotted how they would try to kill Nehemiah, God got word to him. This is what they're plotting to do. As we have moved into this place of ownership with this property and we begin to deal with various people, whether it's with the city, with contractors, just various individuals, God has continually brought us the information that we need when we need it. That's a good thing. That's what he will do for you. I want to tell you that it comes through a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And it comes through a disciplined time of waiting on God. Because sometimes you'll hear something just in the quiet. And it may not make sense when you hear it, but maybe a day or two later, it does make sense. And now you know why that thought came to mind or God said that to you. Nehemiah trusted God to protect them and to expose any plot that the enemy would use to harm them. And number 9, Nehemiah never showed any doubt or fear that they would fail in their efforts. Nehemiah never showed any doubt or fear that they would fail in their efforts. Nehemiah acted in faith, and God honored it. As we continue to move into this year, my prayer is that God will give you grace to persevere. He will give you grace to persevere. There are so many things that are going on right now in our nation and in the world. In the midst of it, God continues to show that he is in charge. So in the midst of some of the crazy things we see in the media, revival breaks out. Moves of God start to break out. What is happening? That's God showing, no, I'm still in charge, and my power is still moving. It's going to take perseverance, though. It's going to take perseverance, saints. It's going to take you making up your mind, no matter what, I'm going all the way. I've made up my mind, I'm going all the way. You see, I believe that some of us have to be willing to pay the price for those who are on their way. Most often when you read and you begin to study revivals down through history, what you will find is someone or some ones gave themselves to prayer, gave themselves to intercession, and they didn't do it once or twice. Some did it for years. And as a result of it, seemingly all of a sudden, God honors it in a way that shows his power. And lives are transformed. Souls are saved. Healings take place. Deliverances take place. Miracles happen. But it's because there are those who persevered. Church, we're called to persevere. I say to you personally, you're called to persevere. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. And don't stop. You must learn to work around, and you must learn to navigate around some of the challenges that will come. Another quote that Michael Jordan said was this: if you're trying to achieve, there will be roadblocks. I've had them. Everybody had them. Everybody has them. But obstacles don't have to stop you. If you run into a wall, don't turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it, go through it, or work around it. The times in which we live now are going to take a greater imagination. Holy Spirit speaking some things to you in the moment that are key to the success that he's moving you into. Nehemiah had to stay before God, and he had to continue to keep his eye on the end result. And what the Bible says is that it took them 52 days to rebuild the walls. Once those walls were rebuilt, it says this: when all the enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounded us saw it, they lost their confidence. See, all you got to do is persevere. All you have to do is outweigh your enemy. All you have to do is stay focused and watch God work. When all the enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That's a good one right there. That's a good one right there. Because you see, I recognize, and I'm quick to say it, that our success here is because of our God. The future success is because of our God. And you may have been one who've launched out before to do something and it just didn't work, Try it again. You may be one who's launched out in the middle of something and you're in it right now. You can't stop now. Do like Nehemiah. Find that place of prayer. Keep your confidence high. Keep trusting that God, that what he has shown you, what has stirred in your heart, that he has released you to do, that he is the one who will bring it to pass. He is the one who will bring it to pass. We came into this year and I spoke specifically about strategic alignments, strategic partnerships. God is doing that even now. He's aligning certain ones to accomplish his plan for his glory. Don't stop. Don't stop. Whatever you do, don't stop. Continue to persevere. Continue to press forward. Because the end result will be more glorious than you could really imagine. You believe that? Come on, do you believe that? Come on and thank God right now.